Thank you. It is such an honor to be back here.
Nevertheless, it is. And it's just a joy to be here. I know you have been through a very hard season, Robert in particular, and his family. And, you know, when I said I would come out, I was just deeply honored, and of course, we couldn't know exactly how this was going to play out. I'm honored to be here. I wish I could have gotten here sooner. But when we planned this time, given that the president was going to be in the Middle East, given that I was having a new book out about an Israeli first strike on Iran and Iran and Syria retaliating, and it all seemed like a good idea to speak about the Middle East and the future therein. If you'll forgive me, that is not what the Holy Spirit is telling me to teach on tonight, though you can't get far from the Middle East if you're in the Bible, and we're going to be in the Bible. We're going to be on the road to Emmaus tonight, and if you turn to Luke chapter 24, it's interesting, I've been battling on this all day, and Robert asked me just before we came out, so what are you teaching on? And I said, my head says the prophecies about Iran and Syria, but I, in my heart, I've been spending all day on the road to Emmaus, and so that's where we are tonight. Beginning in Luke chapter 24, let me read the passage, and then we're going to walk through it and draw out what the Lord has for us tonight. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 13. And behold, two of the followers of Jesus, were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things, the arrest of Jesus, the trial of Jesus, the torture of Jesus, the crucifixion of Jesus, the reports of his resurrection. They were talking with each other about these things which had taken place. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them was named Cleopas. And he answered and said to Jesus, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who's unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" There was a slight bit of incredulousness there. And Jesus said to them, "What things?" Now, he didn't lie, but he did ask them, what things? And they said to him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and in word, in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. And indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things had happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb this early in the morning and they didn't find the body. They came and they said to us that they had seen a vision of angels who said that Jesus is alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it exactly as the women had also said, but him, Jesus, they did not see. And Jesus said to them, "O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And as they approached the village where they were going, Jesus acted as though he were going farther. But they urged him, saying, "Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went in and stayed with them. And when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them. And they said, the Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. This was a hard season in the life of the disciples, and not just the 11, but that wider group. We know that that when they were praying in Acts chapter 1, waiting for the Holy Spirit to bring them power so they could be the witnesses for Jesus in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth, while they were waiting there praying, there were 120 of them. So we know that it wasn't just the 11. There was a wider group, men and women, who were going through this process of grieving, a process of confusion, a process of trying to reconcile all that they had heard, all that they had seen, all they thought they knew that now just didn't seem to match, didn't seem to fit. Remember, just a few days before, they were walking with Jesus from Galilee, they'd walked down the Jordan Valley. They stopped at Jericho, and they probably got a Magnum bar there. That's what we do when we stop at the junction there at Jericho. No, they probably didn't have Magnum bars back then, but they made a pivot there. They took a right in Jericho. Jesus healed two beggars that were blind and pleading with him to have mercy on them and to open their eyes. He did that and kept moving. The 17 miles from Jericho up to Jerusalem, it's about 3,000 feet incline to get up there. And this crowd is with them, and the disciples, but even many more people, coming to Jerusalem for Passover. They didn't know they were coming for Easter. They thought they were coming for Passover, right? There hadn't been an Easter. No eggs, no bunnies, no chocolate, just Passover, which is good. As a Jewish person, I love Passover, and this is Passover week. But that's what they were going for, but they were going with Jesus. Why? Because the crowds believed that Jesus was the Messiah. You say, that's good, right? Well, it's good, except their concept of the Messiah wasn't biblical. Well, it wasn't completely biblical. They saw him as a king. They believed he would redeem them from the Roman Empire, right? Passover is the story of God rescuing his people from the oppression in Egypt. This was supposed to be, in their view, the rescuing of the people from the oppression of the Romans. This is what they anticipated. And they had biblical evidence that Jesus would be, or the Messiah would be, a king. In fact, he would be the king. Isaiah chapter 9 indicates that. And many other verses indicate that the king will come. He is the anointed one. That's what the Messiah is. He's an anointed one, and he would bring redemption. He would bring liberation. Now, we know in retrospect and seeing the totality of scriptures that Jesus would come, will come, and reign as a king on earth. He will reign for 1,000 years. Then there'll be some bad things that happen at the end of that. We're not going to get into that tonight. But then he will bring a new heaven and a new earth, and he will reign forever and ever and ever. But that's the second coming of Jesus. This was the first coming of the Messiah, and they didn't understand that. Were there prophecies that would tell them that? Yeah, there were, but they just didn't see it. They expected a political king. That's what they wanted. That's what they felt they needed. They didn't know they needed to be rescued from sin and death. They thought they needed to be rescued from the Romans. So as the crowds are massing, they believe they're with their best choice of a political candidate. They believe they're joining the party of Jesus and that Jesus is going to liberate them. And so, as you know, the story of of the triumphal entry of Jesus, right? He's riding on a donkey, the way the prophet Zechariah said the Messiah would enter. And people are cheering, and they're cutting down palm branches, and all the little kids are singing on the stage. Or, well, no, but anyway, they were out there. Everyone was out there cheering and waving a welcome for a king. And then their king was arrested, and their king refused to fight back, and their king rebuked Peter, who pulled out his knife and, you know, sliced off the ear of one of the people that came for him. And then Jesus healed him. You wonder why that didn't cause everyone to follow Jesus at that moment, but okay. You know, if your ear got caught off and healed, you know, you might think, okay, maybe we're arresting the wrong guy. Just saying. They didn't understand the events that unfolded. And now, two of these disciples, not of the 11, but two of the followers of Jesus, are walking along and they just can't make sense of what God is doing. It doesn't fit their view of God. They haven't lost faith, but they're sad and they're confused and they're struggling with this. And they're talking about it and they're trying to make sense as brothers. What in the world is going on? And somebody comes along and starts walking with them. Verse 16, it says, their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. They were walking with Jesus, they just didn't know it. And Jesus asks them in verse 17, so what are you guys talking about? What are these words that you're exchanging here with one another while you're walking along? And again, as I mentioned before, they look at him like, what are you talking about? Do you not watch MSNBC? Well, all right. Are you not watching Al Jazeera? Or, you know, are you not reading the Jerusalem Post? You have absolutely no idea? You know, I'm inferring a little bit, but that sense of astonishment and really incredulousness is coming out. They're like, are you? Because most people, remember, Jerusalem swells when Passover comes. It's one of the three holidays in Judaism where every Jew is supposed to show up to have a Passover lamb that is sacrificed, a perfect lamb sacrificed for their sins. And so the city had swelled enormously. Some have estimated that several million people are in this capital city of Israel. It wasn't the capital at the time, of course. The Romans were occupying it. The capital was in Rome. Nevertheless, so, okay, so there's visitors. You're new here. Okay, we see the little my name is badge on you, Mr. Jesus. Or they didn't say they didn't know it was Jesus, but they're thinking, you really can't have been in a cave. What are you, hiding under a rock? I mean, what motel are you staying at that they don't put the newspaper in front of your door? I mean, how do you not know all that's happening around here? Don't you know? But they decide, okay, well, we'll explain it. And they say in verse 9, this is Cleopas who takes the lead here, and they say that what we're talking about is Jesus the Nazarene. He was a prophet, mighty in deed and in word. He was mighty. He did things for the Lord, and then he said things for the Lord, and he was mighty in the sight of God and of all the people. This was somebody amazing. And then he was betrayed, and then he was arrested, and then he was convicted unfairly, and then he was tortured brutally, mercilessly. He suffered horrifically, and he was crucified, and then he died. And he says, Cleopas says in verse 21, but, this all happened, but we were hoping. You just feel the pain and the loss in that phrase, but we were hoping. We saw this Jesus, and we thought, this has got to be the guy. This has to be the one we've been waiting for. If it's not him, who could it possibly be? We were hoping that it was he who was going to... Now, what's interesting is what they don't say. We were hoping he was going to be the perfect lamb to take away our sins. We thought he was going to be the Passover lamb. We thought he was going to be the suffering servant of Isaiah 53 who would come and be wounded for our transgressions, be crushed for our iniquities. the guilt of all of us would be laid on him. That's what we thought, but that's not what they say. Now, we read into it sometimes our own perspective in hindsight. So what they say is we were hoping it was he who would redeem, who was going to redeem Israel. Now, when we hear redeem, we think buy out of spiritual bondage, buy out of Satan's grasp, buy out of sin and suffering and death and redeem us. That's the way we hear it because we have all of the New Testament. They didn't have any of that. They did have what Jesus had said, but they just didn't hear it that way. Now, in retrospect, we can go back and we can see what Jesus had said and what he had explained to them. It's not like they weren't trying to listen, but remember, they did not have the Holy Spirit in those 3 years when Jesus was walking with them and teaching them. He had the Spirit. The scriptures say he was filled with the Spirit, but they don't receive the Spirit before his resurrection. So they're operating as regular people trying to understand Jesus. Now, they have faith in him as best as they can, but they don't have the Holy Spirit who is able to open their eyes and their hearts to see and fully understand what God is doing. So their idea of redemption of Israel is political. In other words, they're saying, we thought he was going to set us free from Rome. And they feel a little cheated by that. That's my sense of it. They feel cheated. They feel confused, certainly, but they also feel like it just doesn't make sense, and it was supposed to be. Well, what's interesting is they were aiming too low. It's not that they were not anticipating and hoping for something great from the Messiah. It's just that what they wanted from him was not what they needed. What they needed was a Passover lamb, once and for all. They needed not to have to go to Jerusalem every year to lay a perfect lamb in front of a priest and have him kill that lamb to cover their 1 year's worth of sins. They needed once and for all, forever and ever redemption. They needed to have their sins forgiven forever, past, present, and future. But they didn't understand that. That wasn't their concept of the Messiah. What is your concept of God tonight? Are there things that you are hoping for God to bless you with, to give you? And let's set aside the material worldly things for a moment, though that may be some of the things you're hoping for tonight. You probably think, well, Jesus says, ask and you shall receive. Well, then James helps us clarify a little bit. He says, you have not because you ask not. You're like, great, Maserati, big house, retirement. Okay, but then James clarifies a little. You have not because you ask not, or you ask with impure motives. Oh, rats, you know. Always some little, clause there in the fine print. No. Jesus himself said, ask, and you shall receive as long as you're asking of the Father's wishes, right? Jesus himself asked the Father once for a prayer that God said no. The Father answered the prayer, but the answer was no to Jesus. Do you remember what prayer that was? In the garden? Yeah, it all sounds like a murmuring, but I think you have it. And I know on the audio they're not picking that up. So in the Garden of Gethsemane, he asked the Father, would you let this cup pass from me? I mean, here, this is his mission, to come and die for us. Now, we still can't believe as human beings that he would do that, but he knew from eternity past that was why he came, right? The Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. This is the moment he came to, but he got on his knees in the Garden of Gethsemane just a few nights prior to this moment. And he said, I don't want to do this, Father. I really don't want to do this. If there is any way that we may not have talked about and made a decision on, could we dust off whatever the plan B was? Because it's dawning on me in a new way in a human body what I'm about to go through. And I'm actually the king. These people owe me. I'm in charge of everything. I made them. And Father, you're asking me to go through this horrible suffering at their hands, hands that I made, that I knit together in their mother's womb. You're asking me to go through that. I really don't want to do that. And you know what's interesting about that prayer is that it wasn't sinful. Isn't that extraordinary? It was okay for Jesus to say to the Father, I really don't want to do this. I don't want to do it. That is suffering I do not want to go through. As long as he did what he did, which is say, but Father, not my will, but yours be done. If you say it's the only way forward, then I will do it. I don't want to do it, and I want to be honest with you because I am truth. I have told my disciples, I am the way and the truth and the life. I'm truth. I can't come before you, Father, and say anything that's not true. And I'm telling you the truth. I don't want to do it. But in the end, I want to do what you want. And he knew what that was. But three times, he had to get on his face and plead with his Father and pray. And he was praying so much that he was sweating drops of blood. I would suggest that's pretty striking evidence of how much Jesus did not want to go through the suffering of that season. But he was willing to do the Father's will. And it wasn't sin for him to say, to have that discussion. In fact, that's the essence of relationship. And that's the essence of love. To do something for someone that you love that you don't want to do. What are you not doing tonight? Well, maybe not right this moment, but what are you not doing for the Father in heaven that you love that he's asking you to do? What is it that you're resisting him on? It's okay to say to him, I don't want to do this. It's not okay to disobey. It's not okay to run. It's not okay to close your ears. It's okay to have the conversation. It's okay to sweat drops of blood, to wrestle. And unfortunately, there'll be times when no one else will pray with you. I wish that weren't the case, but it was the case in Jesus' friends, his best friends. He didn't ask even all the disciples. He didn't ask the 120 to come pray with him. He didn't even ask all the 11. He asked for a few friends to come with him, and they slipped right through it. And then he came and woke them up. Like, oh, yeah, yeah, okay, right, absolutely. What are we praying about? Yeah, right, we're with you. And it hurt him. On top of everything else, his own friends couldn't stay awake and pray with him. What are we doing tonight in this season of our lives that aren't pleasing to the Father? Jesus came to redeem. And what is it, our concept of God? What is it that we're asking for him to do that he's not doing, that he's saying, I love you, and therefore no? Are we resisting that, or are we willing to embrace it, to embrace a no? You know, sometimes no answers are the best answers. You know, my wife and I disciple young people, and so young couples, we had a Bible study not long ago, and it was young couples, and we said, you know, this week we're studying prayer, and I want you to go home and each of you write down, you know, three or four or five of your greatest answers to prayer. Things where you saw God prove himself, and you're like, wow, I can't believe it. And so they came back, and like every time we do this with young people, really with any people, but we say, so what were your answers to prayer? What did you see God do? And invariably, 100% of the time, people share with us yes answers. I prayed for X, and God said yes, and he did it. Nothing wrong with that. That's good. We like yes answers. But as we go through them and we listen about God's faithfulness to these folks, and it's so encouraging for them to hear each other, and of course you learn a lot about each other when you hear what are the real things deep in people's hearts that they've been praying for throughout their life and that they've seen God say yes to, Then we say, you know, now this week, why don't you go home and write down what are your 3 or 4 or 5 greatest no answers? And sometimes people look at me like, I'm sorry, what was that? That was my trickier. Could you play that back? My what? You know, the answers that when God said no. That's not, sometimes, honestly, that's not what we think about when we think of the good answers. But as you go, I would encourage you to do that this week. Even tonight. Go home and, you know, if you're with a friend or a family member, on the way home, talk about what are some of the prayers that God said no, and you look back and you say, oh, thank God Almighty. I wanted to marry that girl and the Lord said no. And then you married somebody better and you're like, oh, thank God. Oh, what was I thinking in my head? Oh my gosh. Or I wanted to go to that school. Or I wanted that job. Or I wanted to move into that apartment or that home. And the Lord said no. And I was like, oh, come on. And then over time, sometimes it takes time, these no answers, to hear and realize, or not to hear, but to realize later, wow, the Lord really rescued me from making some mistakes. I was so sure I was right, but I'm a moron. How am I supposed to know what my life should be? He knows and I don't, and I should be thankful. And that's a good process to go through. So these guys were saying, we were hoping, verse 21, but we were hoping that it was he, Jesus, who was going to redeem Israel. We had a plan. Now, these guys aren't, as far as we can tell, I mean, Cleopas is not one of the inner circle. I can't say whether the other one was, but probably not, because they come back and meet with the 11 later, right? So these are not inner circle guys. But remember who the inner circle guys were? They wanted cabinet positions. They even got their mother to go try to get the foreign ministry and the defense ministry, or maybe the finance ministry, from Jesus. Like, Jesus, you know, this little, oh, you know, my boys, James and John, they're such sweet little Jewish boys. And don't you want to put them on your right hand, on your left hand? You know, when you build that cabinet and you kick out the Romans, God bless them, and then, God bless and keep the Romans far away from us. And when you get rid of them, well, how about my boys? They're such sweet little boys, and they're so wise and smart. You want them right next to you as your top cabinet ministers, don't you? And can you imagine? And I'm not sure which is worse, if these guys found out that their mother was intervening on their behalf, or they'd actually sent her. I'm not sure which is more embarrassing, honestly. But be that as it may, we were hoping for something and we didn't get it. Indeed, verse 21, besides all this, it's the third day since this happened. In other words, now there's a couple different ways to read that. You know, 3 days have gone by since Jesus was crucified. You know, my sense of it, the way I would lean, is they're like, now basically it's over. I mean, what do you do? It's not like there's any way back. I mean, it's over. Now, Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days, you know, and they thought, he stinketh. Some of your teenagers, they stinketh now, and they haven't even been in the tomb. Bless their hearts, you know, but it's all good. And some of our lives, in terms of sin, it stinketh. And we're sort of wrapped in the cause of the world, and we might as well be dead in our trespasses, because we have not let ourselves been raised spiritually by Christ. But the point is, they kind of think it's over and they're struggling, but now they're even more confused, because now the women are coming along saying, hey, the body's missing. And we saw angels. Now, in the Jewish culture back then, in the first century, a woman's testimony was considered worthless in court. It's very sad, but having multiple women say the same thing, that did not help in a court case. It was not considered valid testimony. So this was difficult for the disciples Jesus was trying to teach a different way, at first a different view of women and God's value on the worth and the dignity and the intelligence and the spiritual insight of women. It's the women who are sticking closest to Jesus. The men have taken off, they're terrified, they're not anywhere. The women are going and spending time praying, crying, weeping, and they get to see the angels. And in fact, one of them gets to see Jesus first. The men are struggling because they know they're supposed to treat women differently. That's sort of Jesus' model, but they're still struggling with their own culture, and they're like, I don't know, the women said he's gone, and the angels even said that, you know, he'd been raised, but I mean, you know, what are you supposed to believe? That was hard for them. It says, verse 22, some of the women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning. They didn't find his body. They came, they said they'd seen a vision of angels and that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the woman had said, but they didn't see him. I mean, in other words, they were right that he was missing. The tomb was empty, but we didn't see Jesus. You know, you still see a little bit of that, they weren't completely mistaken on the first factual point, but on the seeing of Jesus part, we don't think that's otherwise they'd be excited, right? But they're not excited. They're sad. They're not jumping around going, the women saw Jesus. That's awesome. We can't wait to see him too. That's not what's happening here. And that's when Jesus says, okay, I've heard enough. We're good. I'm paraphrasing. Let's go to the actual text. Verse 25. Oh, foolish men. I know the women are thinking, that's my life verse. Right? You're like, oh, foolish men. Oh, yay. We see it. They don't see it. Now, that's, you know, my wife, literally, I mean, she's just tremendous, has tremendous insight to the scriptures, to life, to everything. I mean, she literally has a spiritual gift of discernment, and I've learned to really appreciate that because I have the spiritual gift of obliviousness. And I'm guessing there's probably a few men who have that along with me, and it's not good. Like, she can sense things, she can see things. I'm not saying it weirdly. I mean, this Holy Spirit just gives her insights that I do not have. And it takes me, I have to catch up. I've had to learn to listen to her, that she's more likely right. Now I need to prayerfully sift it through and make sure that she's hearing correctly, but I have found that when I listen to her, I am not as foolish as, oh, foolish men. But that is how I start. That's how I was born. That's my natural state. And most of you men, I'm guessing, just without knowing you all, are similar. And I know all the women think that. So, but, you know, oh, foolish men, and slow of heart, you know? And then after you've had a few too many Big Macs, anyway, let's stay focused. Okay, and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and to enter his glory? I mean, he's saying to them, Don't you remember what I, in this case, you know, they don't realize it's him, but what I was telling you, haven't you studied the prophets? Aren't you aware that that's what the text says? That's what the scriptures say. Yes, the Messiah is described as the king, and he will reign in glory. There's no question about that. But what about the other parts? Didn't you know that it was necessary? Not voluntary, not, you know, it could happen, it might not. It wasn't optional, it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and to enter into his glory. And of course the answer is no, we didn't realize that was necessary. I mean, they're obviously looking at him like, I'm sorry, what? And he's like, yeah, that's the oh foolish men part. That's the slow of heart part. Why do you not get this part? But they're looking at him like, what does he say? What did he say? I don't understand. We do not understand that. So then, verse 27, I love this part. Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he, Jesus, Yeshua, explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Now that is the coolest Bible study ever. To be walking along in Jerusalem, and I don't know how many of you had a chance to walk along in Jerusalem. I hope and pray that you'll have a chance to go with your congregation at some point along the way. But if it's money or time or family obligations or whatever it is that you're not able to go and actually visit Jerusalem, don't worry, okay? Because in the end, we all who are born again followers of Jesus Christ, we all get to Jerusalem, okay? We're definitely in the new Jerusalem, but we'll also be in Jerusalem during the millennial kingdom because we come back with Jesus. And so for 1,000 years, you'll get to go and visit Jerusalem. So, I mean, it would be awesome for you to go in this lifetime on this side of, you know, these events, but you're gonna get there as long as you have given your life to Christ. So, you know, if you have other things you wanna do, you know, you could do them because I can't say that like the Bahamas are gonna be there or, you know, I can tell you Vegas won't be there, but I wouldn't go now either. I don't opt for that. I know it's closer, I get that part, but. But don't let it be a burden on you. I didn't get to Jerusalem. You believe me, you'll be there. But it's awesome to go now. But they're walking through Jerusalem, and Jesus is explaining to them through all the prophets. Now there's a lot of prophets, okay? And he's going through all the scriptures. You know, when you go through the Old Testament, I love the Old Testament. I have to remind myself to go back to the New Testament because I love the Old Testament so much. And the more you spend time in the Old Testament, the more you see Jesus emerging on every page. And it's really, I just find it like a treasure hunt. And I love to see the specific prophecies, but also the types and the examples and the allusions to Jesus. And Jesus is walking through and he's explaining to them all the way through that he had to come and suffer. Yes, he would be a king, but he has to suffer. Why? Because that's the only way to be a Passover lamb. Passover lambs are perfect, but they don't live. A Passover lamb can't redeem you if it's alive. Now that's sad, but it's just true. That Passover lamb that's perfect was born for the moment to be a sacrifice. And we sometimes use that term sacrifice flippantly or casually. A sacrifice is giving up something you don't want to give up. Your perfect best is not something you want to kill. It's not something you want to give away. A sacrifice is giving up something you don't want to give up to the Lord. And in this case, they didn't want to give up Jesus, but they had to. Temporarily, they were going to get him back, but it had to happen. And Jesus has explained to them this. And it's exciting. And in verse 28, as they were approaching the village, Jesus turns out to be an actor. And it says he acted as though he were going farther. Now, he wasn't going to. He knew from eternity. He could see all things. He's a sovereign. He knew he was going to spend some time, a little bit more time, with them. But he acted as though he was going to go further to sort of see their reaction. And they were having such an amazing time listening to this person that they didn't even know who it was. You know, they didn't want him to leave. Now, remember what's going on here. They thought at first, what a chump. Who is this guy? Comes to town, he doesn't know what's happening. I mean, are you the dumbest guy on the planet? I mean, the most uninformed? Like you should know that I didn't know I was a Jewish person until I was in the fifth grade. Now you say, your name is Joel Rosenberg. You're saying to me you didn't know that you were Jewish until the fifth grade? You must have been dumb as a post. Well, okay, that's true, but I didn't know. Nobody had told me. And so, they had been looking at this man, walking along with him at first. Remember, what is wrong with this guy? I mean, who is he? How could you not know? All right, we'll stoop down to your level, sir, and explain to you what's going on. And now what's going on? They realize, oh my gosh, who is this guy? We're the chumps. We don't know what's happening. Where have we been all our lives? This guy's explained to us the scriptures like no one else has ever. And we don't want him to go. I don't know who this guy is, but stay. Can you stay? It's getting late. Look, I mean, you should stay. We should feed you. Let's get you a room. Where are you staying? Let's come stay with us. We just keep talking. Just keep teaching. Now, there's not too many people, I bet, in your lives that you say, just keep talking. I suspect there's some people in your life you're like, I gotta go here. It's been good. It's all been good. I will see you at some point. Bye. You don't want to hear them just keep talking and talking. But these, Jesus is saying things that are so fascinating to them, so compelling, and they know it's true. They just know it's true. It's fitting. Pieces, they've got a 1,000-piece puzzle, and they've got them all out of order. And they've been trying, they've been basically picking up a piece and going, I thought that fit here, and I thought that this piece was the corner. It's not even square. What are we doing? And Jesus comes, and he starts taking all the pieces and goes, see how this fits? See how that prophecy was mentioned here? See how this, see how what Isaiah said? Let's walk through Isaiah. This is what Isaiah said. Yeah, he said this in chapter 7 and about a virgin birth. And then in 9, he said that this person would be a king. But remember how he said he'd be, that a child would be born? It's going to be a human being. A son would be given. It's going to be a boy. The Messiah will be a person, but he's also considered El Gibor, the mighty God. You see how he has to come as a person, but he's also God? You see, oh wow, no, we didn't ever see it that way. And then as we keep going through Isaiah, remember, you know, see how he's going to bring a light into the darkness in Galilee? This is still chapter 9. And then let's go forward into he's going to be a suffering servant. He's going to be wounded for our transgressions. He's going to be crushed for our iniquities. The sins of us all will be laid on him. Oh, see how, oh my goodness, wow. Well, that's it. That makes perfect sense when you say it that way. That's what Jesus is doing. And that's just Isaiah. He walks through all the scriptures. And it's powerful. And they don't want him to leave. And they still don't know who he is. But they love what they're hearing. And it's funny, they haven't even asked. I mean, they're so dismissive of him at first. Why do we even want this guy's name? We're not going to spend time with him. I mean, and now they're so enthralled by what he's saying, they've forgotten to ask who he is. They're not asking, you know, they're not IDing him. They're just saying, you know, they just want him to keep talking. And they're trying to understand the puzzle, and it's starting to come together. And so they sat down and they began to have some dinner. And in verse 30, it says, when he, Jesus, had reclined at the table, he looks like he was acting like he was going to relax. He's reclining. He's sitting. He's, metaphorically speaking, he's kicking his shoes off and staying a while. That's their perception. And then he's now the revered guest in the house. So they give him the bread and they say, Would you bless it? Would you say grace, as it were? That would be our way of putting it. But would you break the bread and pray over it? And so he says, sure. And so he takes the bread and blesses it. And breaking it, he began giving it to them. And what happened? Verse 31 says, then their eyes were opened. And they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. What an amazing moment. If this had not all been amazing enough, now there's a moment of prayer. Isn't it interesting? At the moment of prayer, when Jesus thanks the Father for this bread and breaks it and begins to give it to them the way he had done so many times when he'd fed the 5,000, when he'd fed the 4,000, when he spent time with them individually and in small groups, suddenly this moment, they got it. Now, it was mostly because the Holy Spirit helped them get it. But I think it's interesting. There are moments when small little pieces trigger a memory. You know, somehow something comes rushing back. It should have in another moment, but just there's just something about the way someone says something, or you know, sometimes it's a scent in the air, or it's music on the radio, and suddenly you're back in high school, and sometimes that's not a good thing. You know, you're like, oh man, I hated that song, and then you're suddenly back, you know, some geeky kid, and oh, I'm telling my own story. So all right, so we just, you know, but there are moments in life that just trigger memory, and this was one of them. And they suddenly you know, the Holy Spirit opened their eyes and they could see Jesus. And unfortunately, he vanished. But they're not disappointed. It's just amazing. Now remember, they started this whole thing sad and confused and feeling cheated. And when they'd been with Jesus, every scrap, every moment was precious. And if Jesus needed to go, whatever. We now know he lives. We've seen Jesus with our own eyes. The women were right. Who knew? You know, look, we're not the sharpest knives in the drawer, ladies, but when Jesus opens our eyes, we catch up. Praise the Lord. Now, you'll get probably ahead of us again, but just be patient with us. And ask, when you're frustrated with your husband or your son or whatever, pray that the Lord opens his eyes, right? Because that's how we're going to get it. Not if you keep whacking at us. Just pray that the Lord would be like, well, honey, you were right. And that's good. They saw it. Has God opened your eyes to who he is? Maybe you're really walking with Jesus. Maybe you're a follower of his, but honestly, you're not spending time in his word. You're not, or you're in it, but it's just not clicking. Have you asked the Lord, not for stuff, not to take you out of hard times, not all those normal things that we ask for, but have you asked the Lord, open my eyes that I might see you, that I might go, that every moment with you as you walk me through your word, Lord, would be precious to me. The Middle East is in trouble. You can read about that in the books or on my blog. I've explained it a lot, I will to other services. Tonight I felt like the Lord wanted me to walk through this story because I just feel like, well, this is where I've been these last few days. On the road to Emmaus, saying, Lord, there's things I don't understand. And I know you're walking with me. In this case, I know that you're with me, but sometimes I don't see it. And sometimes I don't understand what you're saying. And sometimes I got all the pieces of my life or the ministry or my business or whatever, and it's all going, I don't understand how this fits together. But you do. We are getting close to the return of Jesus. I am not Harold Camping. Don't ask me how close we are. I don't know. I'm just saying, Jesus is alive, and he is walking with you, and you might not even realize it. And if you don't know him, ask him to open your eyes tonight that you would give your life to him to be safe, to be born again, to be adopted into his family, that no matter what befalls you from this point on through eternity, that you're with Christ forever and ever with no danger of going to hell for an ever and ever with no way of escape. And if you've already made that decision and received Christ into your life, that's not enough. These men knew the Lord. They'd spent time with Jesus, but they didn't understand all they needed to understand, and Jesus came along and opened their eyes. And I would encourage you, ask him, Lord, open my eyes that I might see you and understand things, that I might not be a foolish man and slow of heart, or a woman. Not every woman is, you know, I'm not saying, I don't want to make it, you know, oh, all the men are slow and women never have any spiritual moments where, no, we all need this. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you. And we want you to open our eyes that we can see you and understand what your spirit is saying to us. Lord, our hearts are burning within us when you explain the scriptures to us. Lord, do that tonight and in the days ahead. And help us to see the yes answers that are awesome from you and that the no answers are awesome when they come from you because you know best. Thank you, Lord. Bless this congregation. Have grace and mercy upon them as you lead them forward. Robert and his family and team in particular. For your glory, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you.